being here.
I want to talk about freedom a little bit, and I entitled the message Freedom's Purpose, but what's interesting is we're going to do it right here out of Exodus chapter 8, and so we're kind of staying on track, but this is sort of a extra message in the series because I was really going to talk about those flies today. And then I remembered, oh, it's July 4th, and then I started to think about the theme of our series, which is Set Free to Serve, and I thought it was very applicable, and right here in our text, the next verse we were approaching was verse 20, chapter 8, verse 20, which is where we will be this morning. So if you found Exodus 8, if you'll stand with me in honor of reading God's Word, we'll read verses 20 through 24, but really our jump-off point today we'll be in verse number 20. Exodus 8, verse 20 says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Rise up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh. Lo, he cometh forth to the water. And say unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Let my people go, that they may serve me. Else, if thou wilt not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies upon thee, and upon thy servants, and upon thy people, and into thy houses, and the houses of the Egyptians shall be full of swarms of flies, and also the ground whereon they are. And I will sever in that day the land of Goshen, in which my people dwell, that no swarms of flies shall be there, to the end thou mayest know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth. And I will put a division between my people and thy people. Tomorrow shall this sign be. And the Lord did so, and there came a grievous swarm of flies into the house of Pharaoh, and into his servants' houses, and into all the land of Egypt. The land was corrupted by reason of the swarm of flies." Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that your word would do the speaking this morning. Lord, I ask for your help, as I already have. Father, that you would just speak through me today. I pray that you would use your word, that your spirit would make things clear, that we would have ears to hear the message of your book today. I pray it would change us, that it would do something in us that would cause us to be closer to you and better servants of thee. Lord, I again ask for your blessing now in this time of preaching, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I really wanted to talk about those flies today, and so I'm at least going to say this. When you're celebrating July 4th here in a couple of days or whatever you do, and you've got your watermelon there, we do watermelon, right? July 4th without watermelon. In Texas, I think that's a rule that you have to have it. But when you got that there and those, what are you going to have to contend with? The flies. Okay? Remember, it's Pharaoh's fault. Okay? That's all I'll say about the flies today. I'm going to really zoom in on verse 20 in the text here, where we really drag our theme for the book. I've been preaching through Exodus for several weeks now. And when I started, I said the theme of this book is set free to serve. So, of course, the Exodus, and I'll remind you of what's going on just a little bit. The Exodus is the story of Israel's freedom from Egypt. But God said in chapter 8, and just look back to verse 1, you'll notice here where the Lord says, "Go unto Pharaoh and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord, Let my people go, that they may serve me." So the point of the book is that we are set free, but not only that, that we're set free to serve the Lord. And so that has sort of been the emphasis the last several weeks, whether you knew it or not, that's the underlying theme. So preach today, being sort of Independence Day weekend, it fits very, very well. As Americans, we're very thankful for our freedoms, and we love the freedom that we have, and we are thankful for those. And I'm saying this all up front because you know how preaching is. It gets negative, doesn't it? And so these are the positives here that, you know, we're thankful for our freedoms. I want people to know that I believe we got a generation of kids growing up right now that don't even understand the freedoms that they have, and they don't know how free they are, and they have a bizarre mindset about like other places in the world and just assume that everywhere is just like this and that freedom sort of just is how it is. And that's not the case. Freedom was hard fought for and bought with blood of men and many wars. And still today, people serve to preserve our freedoms. And so we're very thankful for that. And we will celebrate our freedoms this weekend. And we will fire up the barbecue pits. And we'll do all the stuff because we love where we live and we love the freedom that we have. I've learned this in Wyoming. People love their freedom maybe just a little bit more than everywhere else in the world. Maybe with the exception of Texas. Wyoming's love freedom. And I've heard many times people say, well, we have a pioneering spirit. Some of you in here have told me that. You know what it is about the Wyoming folks? They have a pioneering spirit. It's very much a do-it-yourself, right? Independent, self-made, hardworking, don't need anybody kind of people. Now, those are all positives. But you understand that gift of freedom and that pioneering spirit and that self-made attitude can sometimes be the thing that causes the most trouble in our lives. Meaning this, that sometimes we get to thinking we don't need anything, anyone, including God. Or that we can do it and we're independent and all those things, and we forget to rely on Him. And so the point of freedom, and the point of freedom in the book of Exodus, and really the whole Bible, the theme of the whole Bible is freedom through Jesus Christ. But that freedom comes with it the admonition to turn your heart to the Lord and serve Him. Jesus, when He began His ministry, you can read about it. I wasn't going to talk about this, and now all of a sudden here it is. So the Lord is starting His ministry, and He was baptized. He was led into the wilderness. He was tempted of the devil for 40 days. After He's tempted of the devil, He follows the Spirit back into the land of Galilee, and He ends up in Nazareth. And Nazareth is where He was brought up and where He grew up. And so His family was in Nazareth, and everyone knew Him in Nazareth. And He started to preach this message I think it's in Luke chapter 4. And He says that He's there to bring freedom to the captives, right? Liberty to them that are in chains, to heal the brokenhearted. He starts to preach this message of freedom, and He uses the word gospel. And it's one of the first times you see the Lord really turn toward that sort of preaching. And He's preaching about how the gospel that He's going to be preaching, living, dying, and raising for, that gospel is going to bring freedom. And then He starts to talk about, He's there in Nazareth. He's surrounded by people that know Him and supposedly love Him. And He's standing there, He's preaching them, to them. And all of a sudden He shuts the book. He starts reading out of Isaiah. He starts preaching this message and talking about freedom and how the gospel being freedom. But He closes the book. And it's really interesting. One of these days I want to preach about why He closed the book right there. But He closes the book. And then He begins to tell this generation of people, He says, and I'm going to sum it up for you. You can go back and read Luke 4. He basically says this, but your fathers rejected Me. It's basically what He says. But your fathers, they didn't believe the prophets of old. They went their own way. And so the thing is, by the time He got done preaching, they were trying to throw Jesus off of the pinnacle outside of town. And the Lord does one of the coolest miracles, where it says that He passing through the midst of them went His way. That's really just a cool miracle. I mean, there's a lot of situations I've wanted to do that, you know, just get on out, you know, through the midst of them. So the Lord's message was freedom. The gospel brings freedom. And in the book of Exodus, we have this pictured for us. There's this land of Egypt, and that land of Egypt becomes a picture of the world in which we live. This land of Egypt, it's that world system that is against God and against Christ and against the gospel. It's not hard to see we live in a world system today that's against all those things. Then we have Pharaoh. Pharaoh is the king over Egypt. Pharaoh would be a picture of the devil in the Old Testament. Pharaoh would be a picture of those trying to oppose God. He's trying to maintain his world system by not allowing Christ to get any followers. And then you have the children of Israel, those who would they're lost in the world, they're oppressed, they're in bondage, but the Lord's calling them out. So they're a picture of salvation. They come out of there. I just want to reiterate this morning, because it's not necessarily a salvation message, although I want you to get this. If you haven't yet accepted Christ as your Savior, you are still in bondage to the wicked one. It's just a fact. You're still in the wrong family. You may think, well, no, I do whatever I want. No, you follow the lusts of your flesh. And you follow the king of this world, the devil, you're still in the wrong family. You need real freedom that comes through Jesus Christ. I hope today, as you consider that and you think about your life, because I'm telling you, no one gets freedom by, you know, coming to church a lot. No one gains spiritual freedom by going to the baptismal waters. No one gains spiritual freedom because they're parents were Christians or maybe they do some good things. Spiritual freedom is found in Christ. By the blood of Christ, we're made free. But the question this morning is, and maybe it's for the Christian today, here's the question. What are you doing with your freedom? What are you doing with your freedom? Because freedom brings opportunity. We say, well, I can do what I want. You know what? That's true. You can do whatever you want. I tell people that all the time. You share with them something out of the Bible, they're like, well, I don't really agree with that. Well, here's the deal. You can do what you want. But once you make those choices, you can't pick the consequences. What are you doing with your freedom? Freedom brings opportunity. Opportunity brings choice. I'm not under bondage anymore to the devil. Now I have a choice how I am going to spend my life. What are the choices we're making? Well, God said this. He wanted his people to be free so they could serve them. While they were in bondage, they could not serve God. And he was about to change that. So verse 1, let my people go that they may serve me. Verse 20, let my people go that they may serve me. You say, well, I thought freedom was freedom, freedom to do whatever. Well, it is. But as a Christian, it's freedom to serve God. Now we have a choice. We have a choice. We can serve the Lord among other choices, but we can serve the Lord where before we weren't able to. You know, a lost person, unregenerated, not born again, that kind of person, they can't serve the Lord. They can't even have a relationship with the Lord because of their sin. But once we are saved, our sin is taken care of, and all of a sudden, we have this choice. We can serve the Lord. What are you doing with your freedom? I'm going to ask that question a few times today because although we're free to serve the Lord, I wonder, are we using our freedom to serve the Lord? Because you understand, I can do whatever I want. As a free person in this country and a free person by the blood of Jesus Christ, I have a free will. The question is, what am I using that for? What am I doing with my freedom? So what we're doing here, this is what preachers do. Some people are like, you preach too much out of the Old Testament. So then what you do is, you preach a New Testament passage that's referenced in the Old Testament, and then you preach the New Testament, but you jump back and you preach in the Old Testament, but you tell them, no, it was the New Testament. Well, this time we're going to do the opposite. We're going to use this Exodus 8:20 where it says, let my people go that they may serve me, and I want to look at the example of Paul. So we're going to look over in the New Testament. Look over in the book of Titus with me, Titus chapter 1. We could go to several places. We could go to Romans 1. We could go to several other places to get this idea. But I just want you to see, what does it mean to be free to serve God? And so we're going to look at the example of Paul, because Paul was free. He was a free man. Now, I know he spent time in prison for preaching the gospel, but when he writes Titus, he wasn't in the prison. So you see how I selectively chose that passage, because he was free. He's free to serve God. He was free to not serve God. I think about this often. You know, a lot of those martyrs that went to the stake and got martyred, they could have avoided that whole thing if they had just stopped doing what they were doing. You know, they had the choice to say, well, you know what? That's the line for me. That's as far as I'm going to go. I'm not serving anymore the Lord because I can see where this is leading. But they just didn't quit. They had the freedom to choose otherwise, but they said, nope, I'm just going to serve the Lord. So Paul is this excellent example of what it means to be free and serve the Lord. So we're going to use the example of Paul. And in the book of Titus, verse 1, the first 5 words says, Paul, a servant of God. So Paul quickly identifies himself using this phrase, a servant of God. The word servant there is the Greek. It's a common slave. So basically Paul is saying, listen, I'm Paul, the slave of God. Now, make no mistake, Paul was a free man, as I've said, and he loved his freedom, and he enjoyed preaching with freedom when he could until they came and began to oppress him. But even in Acts 22, when he's making his case before kings and judges, he reminds them that he was a Roman and that he was born in freedom. You can go read it later, Acts 22, verses 25 through 28. So here is a man who was freeborn. He loves and enjoys freedom, yet he introduces himself as a slave. He introduces himself as a servant. It may seem strange to think that if we are free, we would be servants. But Paul made it clear his choice in freedom was to serve the Lord. Now, we're going to look at a lot of passages today because the Bible says a lot about this. And normally we don't look at so many on Sunday morning, but I just want you to see. So look at Romans 6 with me. Romans 6, go back there. I'll have you turn to some of these that are going to be a longer read so you don't lose me as I'm reading. You can follow along. But Romans 6, and just look down to verse 17. I just want to show you what the Bible talks about when it talks about true freedom. Here's going to be the point. True freedom only comes by serving Christ. Anything else that we do, I'll show you in just a second, it's going to start commanding our lives. True freedom is found in serving the Lord. Romans chapter 6, look at verse 17. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which is delivered you, being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. You see that? So Paul's saying when you got saved, you were made free from sin, which you used to serve, but now you're the servants of righteousness. Verse 19, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness, into iniquity, even so now yield ye your members servants to righteousness and unto holiness. For when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had you then in those things? He's like, this is how we'd say it now. How'd that work out? When you were the servant of sin and you were yielding your members as instruments to sin and you didn't know God and so all you knew was the world and the world's way and when you were doing those things and you were serving sin, how'd that work out? The Bible says the way of the transgressor is hard. It doesn't work out good. But he says this, whereof ye are now ashamed, for the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. An illustration that brings this to life is the illustration of the prodigal son. And so you could read about the prodigal son in Luke 15. We won't go there for the sake of time, but the prodigal son was living under dad's rules and dad's house with his brother. And he decided, I'm tired of being under this oppression, right? As some kids do decide. And they decide, I'm going to leave home. I want out from under dad's rules. I want to do things my way. Here's the thing. The father of that story is a picture of the Heavenly Father. And so this is the prodigal son. He's living under the Heavenly Father's rules, the household. It was a godly household. And he says, listen, I want to do things my way. I'm tired of dad's way. I'm going to go and I'm going to be really free. And the question would be, well, how'd that work out? Have you read the story? He ends up in the pig pen, wishing that he could eat the stuff the pigs were eating. This is a Jewish boy, by the way. Pretty bad place to be. In the pig pen, wishing he could eat what the pigs were eating. His life, the world took him, chewed him up, and spit him out. The world used him. The world made him a slave again. And he says this. It says, when he came to himself. I mean, that's like for me, that was when my mom hit me with the flip-flop. She didn't do that. Get in trouble for that these days. But mom was an opportunistic disciplinarian, okay? Whatever was available. But I'm telling you, a flip-flop will let a kid come to themselves. When he came to himself, he's in the hog pen. When he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I'll arise and go to my father. I'll say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven, and before thee I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. You know what the prodigal son learned? It's better to be a servant in the house of God than out in the world trying to be your own boss. That's what he learned. And so he came home and he said, Father, I'll just be one of your servants. Of course, we know the story. That's not what the father did. He killed the fatted calf and he welcomed him right back into the family. But this prodigal son learned that true freedom was serving the father. There's no such thing as freedom apart from God. For Paul, there was no greater or higher calling than to serve God. There was no better measure of freedom than serving Christ. So he resigned his rank. He resigned his rights. He gave his body and soul to the Lord. He would go and do whatever and whenever and wherever the Lord would ask, and ultimately find freedom by serving him. So I can take my freedom, not talking about me. I can take my freedom and I can do, it's freedom. I can do whatever I want with it. I can serve myself. I don't know how many years I got left, but you know what? I could serve myself the rest of them. I could serve the dollar. A lot of people doing that. I could serve recreation. I could serve sin. But none of those things will give me freedom. In fact, whichever one of those I pick, I'll just become a slave to that. And that will begin to run my life. And that will begin to dictate the decisions that I make. Because Christ is true freedom. So, what are you doing with your freedom? I'm going to show you four characteristics. I know you get nervous, like we got 15 minutes, you're going to give us 4 points. Okay, I can do it. I have confidence. Shaky confidence back here, it looks like. I feel like I can do it. If I don't, you'll get over it. And if you don't, then I'll preach on forgiveness or something. We'll figure it out. But I think I can do it. Four characteristics. Now, when I look at these characteristics from Paul, I want you to see that as you see the characteristics of someone who is sold out serving God, boy, when I see it, it really causes me to ask questions. Is that how I am? And then we learn, sometimes we don't even know what we're serving in this world. Sometimes we don't even know, we don't understand why we're making the decisions that we're making. What's driving us? So, four characteristics of a servant. The first one is this, that a servant is owned by the master. Paul said this, a servant of God. So, we don't like to think of this in these days, but a servant is one who belongs to his master. He is not his own. He is another. Let me give you some scriptures. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 22. For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's free man. Likewise, also he that is called being free is Christ's servant. Ye are bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men. So here's the Lord saying to us, no. If you're saved, I have bought you with a price. Can we understand a price has been paid? A price has been paid. 1 Corinthians 6:19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own? Oh boy, I want to get on my body, my choice. It's not our body. It's the temple of God. So that argument doesn't hold water anyway, but it doesn't hold water even that it's not our body. See, that's a rabbit trail, and I'm not going to do it. Verse 20, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. He's saying, no, I purchased you. How would your employer act if you just disregarded everything they told you to do this week and you just went ahead and did your own thing? You showed up when you wanted. You left when you wanted. You wouldn't be there very much, would you? You're like, well, no, I love my job. Okay, just hold on. If they stop paying you, how much are you going to love your job? No, you're not going to be there very much. No, if you said, I don't care what they tell me to do. I'm free. I'm going to do what I'm going to do. And I'm just going to show up when I want. I'm going to leave when I want. And if I am there, I'm going to act how I want. And I'm going to work on what I want. And listen, I'm not going to listen to what they tell me. Listen, you wouldn't have a job by the end of the week. They'd let you go, wouldn't they? You know why? Now, we don't like to think this way. You're bought with a price. They're paying for you to come to work. You say, well, I don't like my job. I don't enjoy it. You know, I've had some jobs I didn't like and I didn't enjoy, but I just had to reckon in my mind, this is what's getting me that paycheck. This is what's putting food in those kids' mouths or whatever you got to say. Sometimes, it's work. If it was called fun, it'd be a different thing. It's work. But in some, I know your company doesn't own you. I know you can quit. I know if they mistreat you, there's remedies. I'm just saying, they're paying you for work. That's all I'm saying. And it's a biblical thing, by the way, to go to work and be paid for what you do. Anything other would be what the Bible calls purloining, which is like stealing time back from the boss. Okay, so we can talk about that if we want, but no, we're paid for our work. But the Lord says we're bought with a price as Christians. I wonder this week if we'd be fired by the end of the week if it were the same kind of situation. I mean, really. If it was like, oh, the Lord's bought me with a price, I'm His servant, so this week we're going to see how it goes. I wonder if it was an earthly boss if we'd get fired by the end of the week. Romans 12:1, I've read it like 47,000 times since I've been pastoring here. I don't know why. I just keep going to that verse. It's our reasonable service. It's reasonable. He's not asking more of us than He should. It's completely reasonable that we serve Him. Why is it reasonable? Well, I can take you back a couple thousand years to the Lord hanging on the cross and your sins up there with Him. And the Bible saying He became sin who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. I'm telling you, He bought us with a price. We are not our own. So a real servant would understand that and say, look, there's things I want to do, but I'll do what God wants me to do because He owns me. I'm not my own. Someone that says, I'll do what I want to do, I make my own decisions, no one tells me what to do, they don't understand that they're bought with a price. Secondly, because I told you I could do this, a yielded will. A servant has a yielded will. I'm not denying that you all want to do stuff. Listen, if I had my choice, I'd be at a trout stream right now fishing. Now, that sounds bad. I do love to preach. I love what I do. But I'm telling you, if I could just let my flesh take over, I'd be in the woods every day. I probably wouldn't be a very good dad. You know, I mean, we just let our flesh take over. We all have things we like and enjoy and want to do. But a real servant has a yielded will. And I'm not saying if you go fishing, that's sin. If I said that, I'd be in real trouble. I'm just saying we've got to yield our will to the master if He is our master. Again, the Bible says, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God, as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you. You're not under the law, but under grace. Ephesians 2:8-9, it tells us that we're not saved by works, but we're saved by grace. But He says this, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. It says this, that God hath ordained that we should walk in them. So we're free by His grace, but we're free to serve Him through good works. It's simple as this. What God wants for me is more important than what I want for me. That's it. What God wants for me, if my will is yielded to Him, what He wants for me is more important than what I want for me. Number three, characteristic of a good servant. Third one, availability. This is big. And this is the one that's going to hurt the most. So prepare, okay? It hurt me the most. Availability. Listen, a servant is no good if God can never find him. And in our day and age, I believe that we live in a different time than maybe anyone else that's ever lived. We're more busy, we're more connected. There's so many things to do that we all know we can't do any of them or all of them. We'll never get it all done. So many things are competing for our time and our attention. The question is, do we even have time to be available to God? In Luke 14, Jesus talks of a great supper. And he's telling everyone, and by the way, it's a picture of the kingdom. And he's telling them, go out there and invite some guests to the supper. You know the story. They go and they begin to invite guests, and one by one, the Bible says, they begin to make excuse and say, well, I got this thing going on, and I got this thing going on. I can't make it. They go back to the master of the house, and they say, you know, everyone's too busy. They can't make it. He says, go out again. Go into the highways and the hedges. Compel them to come in, that this house would be full. He then gives a verse, and it's similar to the verse we're memorizing together. He gives a verse and essentially says, if you don't love me more than your father and your mother and your wife, you know the passage. It says you're not worthy of me. If you won't take up your cross and follow me, you're not worthy. He says this, who builds a tower? And I know I'm paraphrasing. Who builds a tower and doesn't sit down first and think of the cost? We were just driving back through Plainview. We went and saw my grandmother in Plainview. And there in Plainview is a living illustration of that passage. Because these people got real excited about building a water park. And, they didn't realize that it cost millions of dollars to build a water park. So they just started. And they built all these big ladders, and there's slides laying around out there, and they poured concrete here and there, and they built all these structures. And then they ran out of money, and they're not even halfway done. And so then they started asking the community for money to build the park that they would then charge people to come to. And so the community's like, no, we didn't tell you to build a park. And so today you can drive by it. And it's right there on the east side of the road, and there's ladders hanging there, and there's a piece of a slide here and there, and the grass is about as tall as me. They didn't count the cost before they started. You know this, if you serve the Lord, it's going to cost you something. And if it doesn't cost you something, you're probably not serving the Lord. There's a cost to being a disciple of the Lord. But people today they don't like paying the cost. If I'm going to serve God, that means I'm not going to do some other stuff. I'm going to have to say no in some areas of my life. I mean, if I'm going to be faithful to church, if I'm going to help in the bus ministry, if I'm going to teach a Sunday school class, if I'm going to help disciple young believers or help in junior church or children's ministries or ladies' ministries or men's ministries or be a witness in my personal life, if I'm going to read my Bible daily and have a ministry of prayer, if I'm going to be a soul winner and a prayer warrior and all the things that the Lord asks us to do, I'm telling you, I could mention another dozen or so, and here's the thing, they all cost. They cost time. They cost money. Now, see, this is what happens. I preach a message like this in the middle of vacation season. And next week, I'm going on vacation. So you can all be like, that guy. I'm not talking about taking a time of rest. I'm not talking about going on vacation or visiting family. Or you know what? God created the world in 6 days, and then what did he do? He rested. Was he tired? No. Later in the scriptures, you find out he's doing that for an example to us because he knows our frame and he knows we are but dust and he knows we need times of rest. So when you go on vacation, here's what I'll do. I'll pray for you and I'll hope that you have a wonderful time. And then I will pray that you come back. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm saying, I want you to understand. It's not that, we missed one service. No. What's the flow of your life? What's the push of your life? Is it to be available for God? I know people who were scheduling their vacation and they came to me and said, when was VBS again? And I thought, I better not tell them because they may schedule their vacation that week. Have you ever, someone's invited you and you're like, man, I need something to do that day, right? Some people, with church things, but what they were asking, they wanted to make sure that they were going to be here that week. And the pastor's heart goes, oh, they wanted to be here for VBS? I don't even want to be here for VBS. People in years past have taken vacation. I know a guy, I could mention him right now. He's a good friend of mine. He takes a vacation every year so that he only gets like a couple weeks of vacation. He takes a vacation so that he can take youth kids to youth camp. And I'm like, that cost that man something. What does our service to the Lord cost us? What are we willing to give him? Why is it? Now, this is a statistic. This is not from me. But why is it that they say 10% of the church does 90% of the work? Why is that the stat? Apparently 10% of the work understands that God owns them and they're available to him. The question is, what are we serving? We have freedom. I mean, if you're saved and you live in America, you have freedom. What are you serving? Now, I don't always do this because when preachers alliterate stuff, it kind of bothers me. You know, they'll have like 16 points and they all are like P-C or, you know what I'm saying? And the only reason I don't like that is because I can't do it, okay? I sit there with the thesaurus and I'm like, no one knows that word and I can't figure it out. I wish I could do that. I really do. I mean, it really does help you to remember. I'm not just, but I can't do it. I've never been able to do that, but I came up with one this week. It's very simple. It's three words. They all rhyme. They all start with a P. And so when I came up with it, I thought, I better write this down. You want to know what you're serving? Here it comes. Think about where you pay, where you play, and where you pray. You want to know what controls your life? Think about where you pay. See, I can't even remember. I got to look. Pay, play, and pray. Listen, you should. Every preacher says this. Don't get mad at me. You show me your checkbook, I'll show you what you care about. It's that simple. Where you pay. Why is it we give the bare minimum to the Lord, but then we spend extravagantly in other areas of life? Apparently, we have other masters. Oh, I love missionaries. Okay. Let me see the checkbook. Right? What do missionaries need today? They need our prayer. Well, we'll get to that. You know what they need? They need food in their kids' tummies and rent in expensive areas of the world so that they can minister the gospel. If I say I love them, I better be giving toward them. What we pay, where we play. Again, I'm not good at this. Where you spend your time. You show me your schedule, I'll tell you what you care about. I'll tell you who's running the show. And I know you got to work, and I know you got a family. I know all those things. I'm just telling you, we still have choices. We're free people. There are those that give their time to the Lord. There are those that don't. Where you pay, where you play. Third, where you pray. Show me your prayer list. I mean the one you actually pray on. I'll tell you what you care about. Do you pray for the church? Do you pray for your pastor? Do you pray for one another? Do you pray for the lost souls in Gillette, Wyoming? I'm asking. I'm asking myself, by the way. I could preach into a mirror today. You know what I find my prayer life irritates me? Because a lot of times my prayer life is all about me. What I need. My finances, my health, my wants, my desires. Lord, why didn't you do this? Why didn't you do that? So many times our prayer lives are so self-centered and it's like, oh, who am I serving? Where you pay, where you play, where you pray. Where your money's going. What's taking up your time? Who are you praying for? Oh, I love my kids. Do you pray for your kids? You better. Lastly, the servant of God does not care about the recognition of man, but he only has a desire to please the master. It should be our desire to hear Jesus say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." I think so many times we're hearing "well done" so many times here on the earth that we're getting our praise here. And we care more about the applause of man and the approval of man than we do from Almighty God. And we're going to get there and the Lord's going to say something like, "Well, you have your reward, that applause of man." But a servant of God, he says this, "Look, I don't care if the world agrees. I just want to please the Lord." I'm going to give an example because I don't believe there's anybody like this here that I know of. And so when I give examples, I want you to know I never have anybody in mind. But I try to pick ones that I don't think people will think I have them. And you know what I'm saying? Because you don't want to be that guy. I got better things to do than sit around and worry about your problems. I got problems. But let me just say this. There's a pressure on me as a dad to make sure my kid can hit a baseball. Do you know what I'm saying? The world thinks it's really weird that I haven't just gone all in on the sports. And there's something in a dad that's like, "Man, yeah, maybe, are they missing out? Are they missing out because they're not at practice 16 times a week? It's only 7 days, 16 practices. Are they missing out that, you know, they're not hitting the home runs and getting the cheers from the crowd? Are they missing out?" Here's what I've learned to accept. We can get our applause here or there. And here's what I want my kid. I want my kids to get to heaven and hear, "Well done." There's not going to be any baseball trophies handed out up there. There's not. But there is there's a pressure on a parent today that it's like, if you don't do these things with your kids, you're really failing them. They need to be, they need the socialization of sports. If one of my kids really takes to sports, I'll go with it. It's fine. I'm not going to let it rule our life, though. But I'll let them play. I don't have a problem with that. It is good for them. It's great. But I feel that pressure. But do I feel the pressure do I feel the same amount of pressure to say, "You know what, I better make sure my kid knows what's right and wrong in this world"? Do I feel the pressure to think, does my kid know, first of all, that he's going to heaven? It amazes me how much that parents just assume their children are going to heaven. Listen, they were born sinners. They got to get saved and born again, just like you did. Who are we trying to please? A story is told of a famous violinist. I'm sure there's a better term for that. And I won't read you the whole story, but they played this really, really awesome piece. The crowd went wild, standing ovation. They walk off the stage. The people are still clapping. So he comes back out. He plays another number. And after this number, boy, they erupt in applause again, and he's looking around the crowd. He walks out. They keep clapping, so he comes back. He plays another number. I think this happened four times. And on the fourth one, after he plays, the crowd again erupts with applause. And finally, the violinist puts his violin up, and he walks off. He's done. They ask him after the performance, "Why did you keep playing those encores? Why did you keep coming back out? You had a standing ovation. If you would have just quit, everyone thought you did wonderful." The one that taught him to play the violin was sitting in the audience that night. And in the first three ovations, did not stand up. It was the fourth one that his teacher stood up and started to applaud. He wasn't looking at the crowd. He was looking at the one who taught him. He said, when he gives me a standing ovation, when he thinks I'm done, I'm done. What applause, approval are you looking for? So much of why we choose to do what we do is because we're looking for the world's approval. I talked about kids and baseball. I could talk about 100 things. Why we do what we do. My worry is that Christians will earn every trophy this world has to offer and never experience freedom that comes from God. We'll get to heaven, and as our works go through the fire, we'll think, man, we did all those good things. And the Lord's going to run it through that fire, and only the things done for Him will last. So some questions to consider. Who owns you? Who is making your decisions? What are you available for? And who are you trying to please? Paul said, Paul, a servant of God. I wonder, can I say Jeremy, a servant of God? Can you? Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for your word. And I pray that it's an encouragement and help, but I also pray it's convicting, Lord. Everything that I preach today, you know and I know, I can preach right to myself. So many things in this world take priority. They take our time, they take our money, they take our availability. I'm just as guilty as any. We need your help, Lord. We need your help to be better servants for you. I pray, Lord, in this time of invitation, if you've gotten a hold of a soul, that they would respond. I ask that if there's anyone here that doesn't know you as Savior, they're still lost in the world and not even free yet, that you would impress upon them the need of salvation. Help them to get a hold of me or somebody who could just clearly explain the gospel message so they could be saved. And then, Lord, for the Christian who sort of lost their way, maybe serving and maybe just even innocently living along and not even realizing what's making the decisions and what's controlling, I pray you'd wake us up to the fact that we need to be serving you, spending our freedom wisely. I pray you'd continue to work in this time of invitation. It's in Jesus' name I ask. Amen.